When I was working at camp, they had some strange rules that you had to follow. And one of them, one of the requirements that you had to have for the health department was you had to have a bat capture kit. In case you got a bat in the dormitories, because if a child was bitten by a bat in the middle of the night, they might not even know it. And so you had to have a kit. And so if a bat was found, you had better capture it. So you had, and I remember them telling me, it can be a tin can and a pair of gloves with a lid on it. But you have to have a set-aside special bat capture kit in case you have that unwanted guest, and prepared in case you found one. And I think about it, sometimes we have some dwellers around in our hearts or in our lives that shouldn't be there. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who should dwell right here, has a hard time finding his place. And I remember with a bat one time in our house, we had a bat. And as soon as we found that bat, I was going to catch the bat, and every able-bodied person in our household grabbed a weapon. And I was trying to catch the bat, and everybody else was prepared or ducked and covered and ready for action. And eventually that bat took off, and one member of our family took the lid of a tote and swung and hit the bat like a baseball. It went sailing across the room, hit the wall, and fell to the floor. I just kind of was like, okay. And I walked up and I said, I think you just killed that bat. And I picked it up and took it outside and threw it in the lawn. And the next morning it was still there. And so we had a new killer in our house. And so, but anyways, there's some, when we think about the devil and what he wants to do with our hearts, he's a guest that we need to treat about the same way, don't you think? We need to swat him across the living room of our hearts, and we need to knock him out and kick him out, because he doesn't belong. Just like a bat or a skunk or a squirrel or a mouse or a rat, or I'm sure if I took a poll of the room, we'd find many other interesting critters that we've had in our houses that don't belong there and that we need to remove. Let's open to the book of Colossians, and as we think about this new life in Christ, we've been looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And as we look in there, we've talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And last week I said that what we need to do is we need to let Christ rule in our hearts. When we have decisions to make, when we have choices that are going to impact our lives, we need to come back to that standard. That thing that we're going to set as a rule, as a guide, and let the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ guide our actions, our thoughts, and the choices that we make. But in order to make those right choices, we need to have the right standard. So as we read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, we see these words. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that your desire is to sit on the throne of our hearts, that you've given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And Lord, you've done so much to bridge the gap in the relationship between us and you. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to make you the Lord of our life, to allow the word of Christ to dwell in our hearts, to be noticeably different to the world around us, and so that as they see us, as they understand that there is something different about us, that the things we say to them will make a difference, that they'll see life change and they'll have a desire to live for you. And help us to be bold in our relationship with you and our relationship with the world around us, and just let the word of Christ make the difference that you have promised that it will make. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was thinking about a place in the Bible where someone came to dwell. A good, positive example of where someone came to dwell someplace else. Unlike the bat that entered my house, and unlike those unwanted visitors that we allow in our life, lust, the devil, temptation, sin, pride. But I was thinking about a good example of something that would remind us, would bring to remembrance that idea of dwelling. And what came to my mind was a story that we find in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. It's a rather lengthy passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just kind of grab some highlights from 2 Kings chapter 4. And it's Elisha with the Shunammite woman. As Elisha was coming along, this Shunammite woman said one day to her husband, "Let's make a room upstairs for the prophet of God, and let's just create a little space, a little place away where he can come and he can stay when he needs to." And she allowed the prophet of God into her life and into her family's life. And it made a difference. As a matter of fact, when I think about the Old Testament and the miracles of God, and some of the awesome things that God did in the lives of ordinary people, if you think outside of what we normally think about miracles in the Old Testament, with crossing the Red Sea, and but just what God did in the lives of ordinary people, those kind of miracles that we often talk about. And I believe that we still have a God that works miracles. I believe that with all of my heart. I know that I can remember Martha Baxter giving a testimony a couple years ago about a herd of elephants in India doing the work of God. Anybody remember her saying that? I remember her sitting here and saying that, giving that testimony as clear as yesterday. Anybody else remember that? Nobody? Oh, I see somebody said, yeah, I remember that. But saying how there was some police officers that had gone in and had persecuted the Christians, drove them out of their church, beat them, had killed one of them, and had done this terrible work to the church. A year later, on the very same day on the calendar, a herd of elephants ran through the town on a rampage. And what do you think they made a V-line tour and destroyed? Those same police officers and all their equipment that had persecuted the Christians, a year before that. And I believe that's the kind of work that God does. My wife told me that she read something quickly this afternoon that said that there was a group of lions that stopped some Muslims from killing Christians. Do you remember where that was, dear? Did you catch that as you were reading the article? But God's still doing those types of things to this day. And if you look and if you watch, you're going to see that God does miracles in the world outside and in our own personal lives. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, we see these miracles. And when we look at miracles, I'm reminded of Abraham when him and Sarah could not have that child. And they had waited for that promised child. And they had been waiting and waiting years and years and years. And that statement, is there anything that's too difficult for God? No. The miracle of that child. We had one of those miracles sitting here today in the sanctuary as we saw Don and Lori Rice, who I can remember talking with Don and him saying to me, I'm so glad that God has put you into me and Lori's life, and it's just been really hard on us that we haven't been able to have a child. And did you see all those children over there? And all those miracles, every single one of them. And you tell, as I watch that life, you try and tell me that there's not a God who does miracles today and does those types of things? We have a miracle-working God. And the other miracles I think about in the Old Testament are resurrections. Resurrections from the dead that point towards that. And those two miracles, you think about the holidays that we celebrate as Christians. The birth of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you look at the Old Testament, the miracles that really jump out at you that God was doing to show his mighty power in the life of everyday people was the birth of a promised child and resurrection from the dead. And some amazing things. And this woman, this Shunammite woman, who just says to this prophet of God, we would like you to come, and when you're in town, just stay here and dwell here. Let this be your place where you come to. And what two miracles come into her life? As Elisha comes and says to this woman, you're going to have a child. And what does she say? Don't get my hopes up. I mean, when someone comes and they offer us something good, you know what I'm saying? When a salesman comes and they try to make you a pitch, this is only going to be $9.95, I promise you. Then you get the bill. How many of you have heard that? And then you got the bill and it was, this isn't $9.95. Well, it was before the taxes and fees. You know, you understand what I'm saying. She's saying, don't get my hopes up. I've been waiting for this child my whole life. Don't lie to me. Don't trick me. Don't try to deceive me. Elisha says, God's going to give you a child. And does God do that? Yeah. And was she excited? Yeah. But then one day that boy is out in the field, probably working with father, and he says to his dad, my head, my head. And before you know it, the child's life is taken from her. And who does she go back to? Elisha, the prophet, and says, I told you not to get my hopes up. I told you when you came to me and said I was going to have a child, please don't deceive me. And now you've taken this child from me. And what does she get to see? Not only God provide that child in a miraculous way, but then, when it feels like all hope is gone, God brings back that child from the dead. And I think it all goes back to this woman just being ready to open her home and say, man of God, will you come and dwell in our home? And in the book of Colossians, it says there in that in this passage that we're looking at today, it says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That word dwell there means that to take up a residence, to come in and to move in and to make itself feel at home. If we were to talk about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is it at home in your heart? Has it moved in? Has it made the places of your heart and your mind a familiar place? Have you allowed the books of the Bible to be on the shelves of your heart? Have you allowed the Spirit of God to move in and establish Himself, to put His clothes in your life, to rest His shoes in your heart, to hang His hat in your mind, and to feel comfortable as if He is invited and as if He is living there? Is this book, is time of prayer, something that feels comfortable in your life? It is dwelling there. It is someone that you have made a special place for. If you say, I'm not seeing God doing things in my life, look at the Shunammite woman. When did God start doing those things in her life? When she set aside that place in her home, and she said to the prophet of God, stay here. Feel welcome here. Our home is your home. Come in and hang your hat. Have you said that to the Holy Spirit? Have you said that to the Word of God? Have you, on a daily basis, opened up this book and said, you're welcome in my heart. You're welcome in my life. It will change your life completely. I put up there, it gives us a new song. The believer has a different attitude. They have a different mindset. Their walk is a little bit different. Their talk is a little bit different because Christ is at home in their life. You ever met somebody like that, that you knew that God had completely transformed everything in their heart? You saw them years ago, and you knew that they weren't living for the Lord. But after they allowed God, they surrendered to this book, they surrendered to Jesus Christ, and you see them later, and you say, there's something different about you. Your walk is different. Your talk is different. God's doing something in your heart. It's because they've allowed God to come in and take up residence. At camp, we were supposed to have a bat capture kit. And I remember asking them, what's it look like? Well, it could be a tin can. We have some unwanted visitors in our life who don't belong there. And we need a kit ready to capture them, ready to take care of business when those things that are wrong come into our heart and they need to get out. And that kit, it's not a complicated thing. It's simple. You can read it. God didn't make this book difficult to read. I've heard some people say that from time to time. The Bible is just too hard to understand. The King James Bible is still today at a sixth grade reading level. And anybody can read it. And anybody can get it. And by the grace of God and by the work of people, the Bible is everywhere. And it's going out farther each and every single day. And if we don't have a copy of the Word of God, someone will provide it to you. And each and every day, someone who didn't have the opportunity to get a copy of the Word of God gets that opportunity. They're handed out for free all the time. And it's a simple thing. And if you have this in your life, it's something that you can use to combat all of those unwanted guests. Let's turn our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, excuse me, my notes say verse 43, but that doesn't look like the verse I want. Mark chapter 12 would be, I should have read my notes a little better. I read this verse right before I got up here, but Mark chapter 12. No, it was Matthew 12. Excuse me, it was Matthew 12. I see it now. I must have been on the wrong page. I was on the wrong page. I was in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. In Matthew 12, 43, it says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." I believe that there's all sorts of things that want to get into our life to destroy our hearts and to ruin it. And they are going to do their best to keep coming back. Sin, in any way, shape, or form, is an addiction. And when we look at that addiction of sin, the devil wants to exploit that in our hearts. And he is going to do his best to drive that sin back into our hearts and to get us in the same place that he knows that we are weak over and over and over again. And when we talk about, I believe that the devil is at work today and he's trying his best to destroy believers, to destroy the church, to destroy people in the world. And he knows what he's up to. And whether it be, as this passage suggests, demonic possession, or sin of lying, sin of sexual immorality, sin of drug abuse, sin of stealing, he is going to try to exploit us where we are weakest. And he's going to keep trying to come back and get into our hearts and to destroy us. And the only preventative measure that has an eternal solution is the Word of God and the work of Holy Spirit living in us and making a difference in our hearts. And if we allow God, through the work of the Bible, through the work of prayer, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to take up residence, there won't be any more room for the devil to sneak in and to bring back his cohorts to try and destroy our lives. Then once Christ has taken up residence and the Holy Spirit has made himself at home in our life, there won't be any more room for those unwanted visitors. And our hearts will be full of a new song. Our life will be exemplified by a new walk. And then we can begin living for the Lord and making a difference in our world. In verse 17, of Colossians chapter 3, a very familiar verse to so many people, Colossians 3:17, where it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever we do, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we go to work, as someone who has Christ living in our heart, is our work exemplified by the fact that we belong to Jesus Christ? Did the world know that he lives in our hearts? When we spend time with our family, does the world know that Christ abides in our hearts? When we serve the Lord in church, does our church members, does our church family notice the fact that God is making a difference in our hearts? Whatever we do, do everything for the glory of Christ, to give God the glory, and to give him the credit for what is being done. Let's close in prayer this evening. Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask you, we plead with you, to take up residence in our heart, to bring what you have given to us, the Word of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to have those things make a difference in our lives. And Lord, we thank you so much for the things that you've done, and we pray that you will live in us and help us to live through you. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.